Turn with me now in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. I'm going to read briefly from Revelation chapter 10. It's on page 1209 in the Bible in front of you. Page 1209, Revelation chapter 10. This is the first Lord's Day of the month, so we're going to take a break from our series through Daniel, and we'll look at Psalm 29. But it's also the first Lord's Day of the year. And as God would have it, Psalm 29 is a terrific psalm to start the year with. So in a moment, we'll turn over there to Psalm 29. But first, to provide a little bit of context for that psalm, let's read together from Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, hear now the word of the Lord. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Then the voice, which I heard from heaven, spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel, and I said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Amen and amen. John is on the island of Patmos alone. It's the Lord's Day and he's full of the Spirit. He's staring up into the clouds, and all at once the sun and the clouds fade away and he begins to see vision after vision. The vision of the high priest walking among the lampstands, writing a letter to each of those churches. The vision of the Lamb who was slain yet is alive, unlocking the seven seals on the scrolls of judgment. The vision of the seven angels being called out one after another to blow their seven trumpets to announce the judgments of God on earth. At last he comes to this vision. By the way, if you're wondering how many visions in Revelation have seven in them, seven. And we come to this one, and there's these seven thunders that are uttered by this great, majestic angel. And John, dutifully understanding his responsibility, pulls out his scroll and takes up his little pen, and a voice from heaven says, no, 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 you don't write that one. Why don't I write that one? I've written every other one down. And then the voice says, go and take the scroll yourself. And this great, glorious, heavenly being hands him the scroll and says, eat it, and then speak it. John, you will not be the writer of the seven thunders. You will become the seven thunders. You will take the word of God into you, and you will live it out into the world around you. Beloved, turn with me to Psalm 29. And let us see the power and the wonder of the Word of God alive in the heart of a believer. This morning, Psalm 29, on page 540, Page 540, Psalm 29. Hear again the word of the Lord. A psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple everyone says, glory! The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. And the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen and amen. One of the great beauties of the West is the vast expanse of the sky. If you go down Antrim Street, how much of the sky do you see? Have you guys ever tried to do the calculation of how many degrees of sky you can see? Well, if you drive across the plains of Oklahoma, you can basically see Japan and Germany. It's just that big, it's that far, that advanced. And one of the incredible experiences of being out under that enormous sky is watching a little speck of cloud on the horizon rise and spread above you, casting dark shadow over the land and bringing in a wall of gray rain. And then listening as it rumbles in the distance until it rumbles into your house and shakes the windows and walls. These mighty bursts of thunder. And then there are those ear-piercing splits of lightning that dim the lights in your house. Have you ever seen a thunderstorm in the West? Full of fury. David is sitting in his palace and he is watching as the great storm is rolling up to his window. And all at once he turns to his palace staff, his family. Hey, come look at this. In fact, that was our experience in Oklahoma. It was the joke we heard our first year there from just about everybody. All the new people come to town and they say, what do you do when a tornado comes? And all the Oklahomans say, watch. You go outside and you watch. It's fun. It's the hobby. David says, come. Come to the window. Come and see the fury of the storm. And know that you are safe. And know that you are in the shelter that cannot be touched, that cannot be hurt. Beloved, God protects his people. His power is in his word and in his voice. And we are safe in the word of God. We are safe in the shelter of our Savior. So, dear saints, don't be afraid this year. Don't be afraid of life's storms. Instead, read your Bibles, and take comfort in your scriptures. Notice at the beginning of the psalm, David commands to mighty ones worship. He says three times in succession, give unto the Lord. He speaks to those who are in the habit of getting. He speaks to those of us who spend so much of our time and our energy trying to get. We try to get sleep. We try to get food. We try to get good clothes and a nice house. Some of us try for a very long time to get a house, yes? Some of us try to get so much in life. We work and we labor, but David says, stop. Give. Give to the Lord. Specifically, give to him glory and strength. Give to him the glory and strength he already has. That is to say, acknowledge. Acknowledge that your strength comes from God. Acknowledge that your glory comes from God. Give to him the recognition he is due. This is what he says in verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due his name. Acknowledge he is the great God and you are not. Acknowledge he is the source of strength and of glory. That in his name you have life and power. He sums it up. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship him in the splendor. The word is this idea of brilliance and shining glory. Worship him in the uniqueness of his presence. The word has this idea, this majesty, that it calls to mind the temple. But of course, it's not yet been built. And so David speaks instead of heaven. Worship God in the glory of the heavens and in the shining splendor of the majesty of the sky, to know that God is above and beyond you. Dear saints, we come into the head of this year, the first Lord's Day, and we are immediately confronted with the question, what will you do with the other 51? Is what you are doing this morning the pattern that you will follow for 51 more Sundays? That you will come and give to God the glory he deserves. He is worthy of worship. He is worthy of your time, both in the home and in this house. That we should set aside time every week on the Sabbath, every day in our homes, and to say, I spend so much time trying to get, but I must spend time giving to God the glory he deserves. There is something fundamental, foundational, and first of all to this principle, that worship is the end and goal for this year. What are we going to do? What is the great vision? You guys have seen the jokes all over the internet, right? What's your 2020 vision? It's only funny in a world that actually measures vision by 20-foot increments. But what about worship? Is that our vision? To say that this year is the year to worship God just as last year was. Well, to recognize the challenge this lays upon us, we have to address this little phrase, give unto God, O you mighty ones. Some of the commentators, it's literally sons of God, think of this as the heavenly beings that David, as he watches the storm roll in, is so impressed with the powers of the storm, he looks heavenward and he says to the angels, worship God. This is not the most fitting use of this phrase in the text. What is more, there's nowhere in the Bible where sons of God is used of angelic beings. Some may go to Genesis 6 and Job 1. They're wrong. I'll talk about that some other time if you want. It refers exclusively to the church, to the children of God who are adopted in Christ. David calls out to his household, those who worship with him as the great king. And he says, will you worship? Let's put it this way. The beauty of Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, is that the king will be in worship every Sunday. Will you join him? Beloved, Jesus will be here worshiping. Will you be here with him? Will you come and follow your king? I remember one time when in Enid the church plant was getting smaller and I went and spoke to my 80-year-old friend and said there were fewer than before. And in his classic South Carolinian style, he said, "Well, Jesus is still there, so I think we're fine." Beloved, Jesus leads worship. He is the great Davidic king who says to the nations, to all the sons of God, "Come and worship with me. Come and worship in the beauty of Jesus' holiness." He extends to you his sinless robes and says, "Dress for glory." He extends to you his righteous words and he says, "Sing with me. Come, let us praise my Father." He is the king who leads in worship. And his command is powerful. His voice, it says repeatedly throughout the psalm, is something not to be ignored. There is something very moving in the psalm. I wish I could read it to you in Hebrew in a way that would be compelling and intelligible to you. That the Hebrew here is striking, literally. The way the sound, the voice of the Lord, that phrase, the way it comes off in a chant, in a song, sounds like drums, sounds like thunder. It booms in the ear of the synagogue and sanctuary. The voice of the Lord, there's poetry in it, and it's poignant. He says, first of all, that the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders and is over many waters. David sees the storm rolling in, and the black clouds are letting down their torrents of rain, and the beads of water are thumping away like little drums in the street. And he says, over the roar of the rain, I hear the voice of God. The voice of the Lord is louder than many waters. He is ruling over this downpour. How many of you have been to Niagara? Isn't it amazing how you pull into the parking lot at Niagara and you get out of the car and you hear it? And you think, that's really loud. And you walk across the parking lot and you go through that weird visitor center thing and you go down the sidewalk and you get to that little fenced area and you are no longer hearing it. You're feeling it. The roar and the thunder of the many waters is so intense that not only are your ears picking it up, but the sound waves are vibrating off your face and chest. There is the thunder of the waves and the mighty roar of many waters. And this is sometimes what life feels like, doesn't it? How many of you are coming back from vacation to the roar of the inbox? To the thunder of the job? Come work, come work! How many of you are waking up to the roar of your sins? To the roar of an enemy, a roaring lion who is seeking to devour your soul? How many of you know the thunder of this life, the cacophony and the chaos of a nation turned upside down? How many of you are watching bombs explode and wondering how many of your friends will go to war again? And you hear the thunder. And you hear the boom of a world filled with sin and with death, and you say, "What silences the madness?" And David says, "There is the voice of the Lord over many waters." Beloved, we live in a loud world filled with constant sound. But there is but one sound that is needful, the voice of the Lord. Do you hear God? In your day of earbuds and of constant hum, do you hear God? Do you listen to the scriptures, the Bible through which God speaks and says, "Come, Come and worship in the beauty of holiness. Come and be free of the screams and the cries of your sin in this world. Come and hear the voice of God. It is a voice that is powerful and majestic, says David. So powerful and majestic that in verse 5, it breaks the cedars. It splinters them, these cedars of Lebanon. David is using a Hebrew tool here in which in verse 5, the one verb appears twice, but with different emphasis. In the first verb, he says he breaks the cedars. With the same verb, he says he breaks in pieces the cedars. He splinters it entirely. He shatters it completely. Do you guys remember when Gandalf looked up at Saruman and said, "Your staff is broken"? And the stick just goes, boom. That was a computer just generating an image. This is the voice of God making a giant tree explode into a stack of kindling. How many men, how many hours would it take to render a sequoia into wood for fire? Have you seen the photographs of those men with their 15, 30-foot saws trying to bring down the redwoods of California in the late 1800s? David says, the voice of the Lord speaks, and the towering strength of the tree are just toothpicks. He reduces it to nothing. This is the majesty of God's voice, the power of God's voice, louder than the Niagara and stronger than the Sequoia. He is the great power. But David ultimately isn't interested in trees, but men. Men and women who think themselves mighty. It is the voice of the Lord that humbles the mighty ones on earth. Those who stand tall and strong, who imagine their roots deep, who find themselves unshaken in all the storms of life and say, "I have it together." I remember sitting in a seminary class where we were sharing our testimonies. And one young man said, "Man, it's just been a thrill ride walking with Jesus." And the professor said, "Wait, you're young. The storms will come. And the winds will beat, and you who imagine yourselves deeply rooted will find yourselves easily toppled. And you who imagine yourselves strong and broad, ready to bear the burdens of the world, will find yourselves weak and wearied. We age, we break. And it is the voice of the Lord that comes, the word of God that confronts our arrogance and conceit and says, "You're not as great as you think you are. You're not as strong. Walk humbly before your God." All the strength of this human race cannot withstand the voice of our God. But not only is it this great source of volume, this great source of strength and of terror, it is inspirational. The voice of the Lord in verse 6 makes them skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syria, these are mountains to the north, which skip like a calf and like a young wild ox. How many of you have seen mountains skip like calves? I mean, you're from California, right? So, how many of you have seen young calves skip? That you can actually, understand this metaphor. When spring comes and the calf who has grown up in the barn on a cement floor, lying in a pile of cold, wet hay, feels the sunshine and sees the green grass, you cannot keep their hooves on the ground. These calves leap and they dance and they spin, and it doesn't actually matter how old the bovine is. If the calf is a cow, they do the same thing. It doesn't matter how old they are. He says, this is what happens. The voice of the Lord comes, and even the most permanent, the most staid, the most mountainous of men and women leap and dance. When was the last time you danced? When was the last time you opened the Word of God? Felt your pride crushed? Heard the roar of the Lion of Judah and danced before him and leapt and twirled. He divides out the flames of fire in verse 7. Literally in the Hebrew, he chases the lightning into its forks. He takes the lightning and he says, you go this way and you go this way. Have you seen lightning etch across the sky? How it breaks off into one side, into the other. It's as if God is blowing on it like a flickering flame. That's David's metaphor. The lightning, with its trillions of, what I don't know what the science is. Volts, is that the right word? Yeah, okay, cool. Trillions of volts being unleashed into the sky, and God whispers. And it scatters from his presence. So great is the voice of God that lightning runs from him. Nothing stands in his path. He speaks and the cedars fall. He speaks and the mountains leap. He speaks and the lightning scatters and divides before him. This is the voice of God that you have resting on your laps. Do you read it? Do you let it scatter sin from your heart? Do you let it drive fear far from you? Do you let it bring to light the joy and the dance and the wild, that you, like the mountain in the pasture, should spin, that you, like the lightning across the sky, should find the joy of the Lord sweet? Beloved, this is what the voice of the Lord does to us if we would but read our Bibles. It awakens joy. It breaks pride. It hushes the world. But then lastly, it shakes the wilderness. It shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Literally, it causes it to writhe as in birth. This is an incredible metaphor. This is an incredible image. Have you seen the wilderness writhe and twist like a woman in labor? Indeed, it has only happened once in all of human history. For 40 years, the wilderness of Kadesh writhed and twisted. And then she gave birth to Israel. And then out of the wilderness came the nation of Israel into the land of promise. The voice of the Lord that thundered at Mount Sinai, that tore down the cedars of Lebanon, that uprooted the mountains in the wilderness, this voice has brought the nation of Israel safely into the land of promise. Indeed, this voice has made the deer give birth and strip the forest bare. On a simple biological level, deer are one of those animals that don't like giving birth. In fact, they resist it. But you guys knew that, right? You know, that's like common knowledge, right? Deer have one of the longest, most grueling labors because they just don't give in. And his voice is so powerful, he makes the deer drop its baby. His voice is so powerful, he strips the bark off the trees. Have you seen the trees of Florida after the hurricane? Not a leaf to be seen. This is far greater than a hurricane. Not only are the leaves gone, the bark is gone. This is the power of the voice of God, that he brings the whole world into this state of dread, terror, and fear, so that all who are in his temple in verse 9 would cry out, glory. He brings out of the world that which it would not give. The wilderness does not give birth to a nation, nor does a deer like to give birth to its young, nor does the tree give up its bark, and nor do sinners scream glory to God in the highest. And yet the voice of the Lord accomplishes this. The word of God brings worship from the hearts of wicked sinners. The word of God awakens worship in our distracted, feeble souls. The Bible is the power of God to bring sinners into salvation. The power of God to bring low our sin and to bring high His glory. This is the terrifying power of God's word. That His voice should so thoroughly shake the foundations of the earth and leave us in a state of hopelessness before Him. And yet, David has hope in his final verses. He says in verse 10, the Lord sat over the flood. In some ways, he's going back to verse 3. He's over the many waters. This flood here is capitalized in your New King James translation because there really is only one flood that he seems to have in mind. Noah's. The great flood. You know, if we were to go back through it, the flood in which there were many waters roaring. A flood in which all the cedars of Lebanon were pulverized under the weight of the water. A flood that split continents and shook mountain ranges. A flood that parted the heavens and scattered the flames of fire. A flood that washed out the wilderness. A flood that stripped bare the earth, and the Lord sat as king. And the Lord sat unmoved. When all of creation was drowned in wrath and in terror, where was God? Sitting still. Sitting enthroned on high, untouched by all the noise and chaos of the earth, untouched by all the sin and misery beneath Him. He remained enthroned and unshaken. And at this point, we sit there and say, great, okay, I get the image. The world does not stand fast, but God does. I cannot stand fast, but God does. But then notice verse 11. The Lord will give strength to His people. He will bless His people with peace. Where were God's people in the flood? They were in the ark. They were in the ark which Noah was commanded to build. Through the obedience of one man, Noah, there was shelter in the storm. So, through the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, there is shelter for you in the storm. In the righteousness of Christ, there is shelter from the fury of God's wrath for you, dear sinner. There is a place to go and to hide. Yes, the Lord is enthroned over your storm, over your sin, over your fear and your doubt. He is enthroned over all the problems of this life, and in His voice, He has given you shelter. And in His word, He has given you strength and blessed you with peace. By the way, when the voice of the Lord takes flesh, what do we call Him? It's Jesus. This is a psalm about Jesus. Every time you see the voice of the Lord, you could just read Jesus. Jesus will bring low your pride. Jesus will deal with your enemies. Jesus is enthroned on high and no one can rival Him. There is shelter in Him and in His word. It is at this time of year that all of us begin to sit around and wonder, what have I done with 2019? And what am I going to do with 2020? Just a few weeks ago, your session sent out an email with a link to Bible reading plans for 2020 from Ligonier. And we urged you, have a plan. Think about it. How are you going to read your Bible this year? In there, we included one suggestion. Find a partner. Find someone you can read the Bible with. Find someone who will hold you accountable so that if one of you falls down come February, like most Bible reading plans, you'll have someone to pick you up. In fact, according to Ecclesiastes, the verse I'm referring to here, if three of you got together, your Bible reading plan would not be easily broken. Dear saints, it is a wonder and a beauty that Jesus Christ from heaven should choose Psalm 29 as your first sermon of 2020. And say to you here on this Sabbath, this little book has the power to destroy nations, the power to build the kingdom of God, the power to overcome sin and death and fear, for in this little book is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Here is your good news. Let's read it this year. Let's read our Bibles. Beloved, God's power is in His Word. So read your Bibles. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you have not hidden from us, but you have revealed yourself to us, this in your scriptures and in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him and in the words that your holy men have recorded, we know you and may draw near to you. And our Father, we pray that you would forgive us our year of neglecting your Bible, and that you would give us now a year of rejoicing in your Bible, that we would understand the great power of the Scriptures, which are to us Jesus Christ written down, that we might know him and rejoice in him, that they might come alive through the power of your Spirit in the hearts and lives of your people, and so transform this world. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us this sweet treasure. Please help us to treasure it and to cherish it all this year. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've heard it preached.